And then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. We pray for your will to be done. We ask, Lord, that you reach down from heaven's glory and those that are in need of thy healing touch. We ask that you take care of them, those that are in need of some guidance and some special prayer request. Lord, just pray that you would answer them according to your will. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. I think what I'm going to try to do is preach this morning's message. It's been a while since I've veered off like that, but you come out of a service like we had here last week, and it, you know, I'm going to tell you, it was good. We had, I think, 16 total preachers. Revelation 21:10 is where we are. We'll back up to verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit in a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So I think the reason that I needed to do what I did this morning, partly all that other stuff, but it was to really zoom in to the fact that it looks like the bride, the Lamb's wife, is the holy Jerusalem, and it's not, which was the point this morning. So maybe just making that one point was important, because if you read the scripture, that's the way it looks, but it's not true, it's not right. So as we look at this, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven, John is transported to a lofty and grand mountain. It reveals the magnificent city, the holy Jerusalem. It descends from heaven. The vision necessitates his vantage point up on that mountain. And it suggests that, you know, there it is. It's coming down and he sees it. Now we're going to tell how large it is and all that. And it's pretty wild. It's potentially orbiting the earth like the moon orbits it. Of course, the moon is a type of Christ. So here we've got the new Jerusalem coming down. The understanding hints at the existence of dual Jerusalem. There's one on earth, there's one celestial, one terrestrial, allowing for a current reign of Christ and David as foretold in the prophecies. So if you think about it, David's going to reign, Christ's going to reign. How's that work? Well, there's the holy Jerusalem, there's the heavenly Jerusalem, and then there's the earthly Jerusalem. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about this, this holy city, the new Jerusalem. The celestial Jerusalem, distinct from the earthly Jerusalem, represents a new divine city inaugurated for the millennial reign. It's a city with divine foundations crafted by God, a city Abraham sought through his life, as chronicled in Hebrews 11, verse 8. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for this city, because that's what he was told to do. Despite Abraham's men and many others dying without witnessing the city, their faith and its eventual realizations affirmed in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. See, it's in Hebrews 11. And again, if you read your Bible, you'd know that. We're not just looking in Revelation saying, hey, there's this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, and it's the first mention. Hebrews 11 mentions it over and over again. So look at verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. You see, all of us together in this thing. What an amazing thing to think about. Hold your place in Hebrews, because we're going to go to Hebrews 12 in a minute. It introduces a transformative era on a new earth marked by a new Jerusalem's descent from heaven, establishing a visible link with a new earth and with a terrestrial Israel whose blessings are intertwined with earth's destiny. Look at Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are not come unto Mount Zion and unto the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know what Hebrews is talking about? Better things. I taught through verse by verse through the book of Hebrews in Sunday school in Alabama some, I don't know, 15 years ago or more. And it talks about better things over and over again. When you look at Hebrews and the better things, I'll give them to you, but I'm just going to run through them quickly. It's better than the angels. Better than Adam. This is in Hebrews. Better than Moses in chapter 3. Better than Joshua in chapter 4. Better than Judaism in chapter 6. Better than Aaron in chapter 7. The Hebrews' hope, the Hebrews' covenants, it's all better than that. The Old Testament promises better than that. What we have with Jesus Christ. The law, the altars, the priests, the sacrifices, the land, Abel, the resurrection, the revelation, the things that are hoped for, the testament, the substance, the country, the blood, all of that, it says, is better with Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews is all about, is a better hope. And you look at that when I was reading it, he speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Abel was a prophet. You don't read any of his prophet because he got killed so quickly. But he prophesied. And you look at those things, and those things mean something if you get into your Bible and you study it. So the description extends beyond the millennium, aligning earthly Israel's destinies with us, the saints. It talks about the fact that Israel and the nations and the church are always distinct. We're not, you know, in other words, when we come together in the body of Christ, you have Jew and Gentile. Then you have the church of God. You are in one of the three groups. If you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're lost. If you're in the body of Christ, in the church, then you're saved. And you lose all distinction. We don't go around, I mean, I know people do it, I'm a Messianic Jew, they'll say. Well, you're not. If you are Messianic, you believe Christ, and you're a Jew, you lose your distinction. Even male and female, you lose your distinction. Bond and free, you lose your distinction. Lose all that stuff, because what matters is in the body, you have a job to do. You're part of the body. You're a finger, a toe, a thumb, an eye, anything but the head, because Jesus is the head. But we all have a job to do and a purpose. And if you don't do your calling, it doesn't get done. It just doesn't get done. And that's why we've got to be conscious of making sure we're in prayer and we find out, what, Lord, do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? The Father's house, look at Revelation chapter 3, with its many mansions, is the bridal city of the King. beautiful, perfected, lighted by the glory of God. The church dwells in the bridal city. The bride is united with Him and to Him in His throne. In Revelation 3:21, He says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." How do you overcome? By the blood. Don't ever forget that. It isn't works. Oh, you got to overcome, you got to work, and it's all works and faith. No, there's no works and faith for salvation anywhere in the Bible. You overcome, Revelation 12:11, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, because of that they love not their lives unto the death. That's what Revelation 12:11 says. When John beholds the city, he sees the bride. Why? We talked about those crystal walls. They could see through them. The city comes down. The walls are transparent. So John can see the bride. Look at Revelation 21. The church dwells in the bridal city while Israel and the nations are still on the earth. The city is not heaven because the city descends from heaven. Very important to understand that. Look at this city. Revelation 21:18, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass." So when he's told, "Well, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife," he looks and he sees the city, but the city, he's looking inside the city and sees that. That is so critical. I only tell you that because it was not long ago when somebody brought that to my attention and said, "We may not really understand who the bride is. It could be the New Jerusalem." And I went, "Wow." And that's all I did. I went, "Wow." So you know what I do when I come across something like that? I don't start teaching that that's what it is. I never once taught that. However, I stop emphasizing something else until God shows me the truth. And then once I see the truth, then I have the confirmation that what I am teaching is correct. Now go back to Revelation 21. We're going to look at verse 11. We already read verse 18. But Revelation 21:11 says, "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Now, jasper can be many colors. One of these variations is the clear quartz. Maybe that is what is meant by clear as crystal. When speaking of the Lord on His throne, He looked like a jasper and a sardine stone. In Revelation 4:3, "He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." That's Revelation 4:3, talking about Jesus Christ. Heaven's going to be beautiful. I mean, the light, and we're going to look at the stones here in a minute, but the glory of God is going to lighten the future. There'll be no need of the sun. May still be one. No need of the moon, but there may still be one. We don't know. We don't know whether there'll be a sun and a moon like this, you know. Oops, not like that. Like that. We don't know if there'll be, I mean, we know there are going to be planets. Will people populate those planets? Why not? I mean, you're not going to be floating on a cloud. You're not going to have a harp in your hand going, man, that'd be a terrible time with me up there. "We're going to take your harp away from you because you can't play." But Lord, you know what the good thing is? I don't think that's true. I believe I will be an expert harpist. Not that that's a word, but I'll play the harp. There are three lists of precious stones in the Bible. They set forth the communicable glory of God. Now, what do I mean by communicable? That means that which can be communicated to our minds are these things. The jasper appears in each of the three lists. In Ezekiel 28:13, you have the creation. Exodus 28, you have grace. And Exodus 39, you have what's called the service. So when you look at the architectural features of the New Jerusalem, it's got gates and walls and foundations. They're all of them have a symbolic significance. The walls provide protection, delineate the sacred space of the city, signifying the security and exclusivity of God's eternal kingdom. The gates, guarded by angels and inscribed with the names of Israel's tribes, underscore the continuity of God's covenant with Israel, indicating the path to God runs through in Israel's lineage. But Israel's not inside the city, they're on the outside, and their names are on the outside. It doesn't imply exclusivity, but acknowledges Israel's integral role in unfolding God's redemptive plan. Jesus Christ was a Jew. Salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because that's who Jesus is and was. The city's foundations bear the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, merging the old covenant with the new covenant. And you just look at the symbolism. I'm not going to get into all of it tonight, but I just want you to understand it. The New Jerusalem's design beautifully illustrates the integration of Israel's heritage with the church's mission. You know what the church's mission is? To see souls saved. Our mission is to evangelize the world. You know why Israel was replaced by the church? And I don't mean replaced as in replacement theology. They're coming back. Do you know why they were broken off and we as a wild olive branch are grafting in among them? Because they did not do the job that they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be a peculiar people. But you know what they did? They became exclusive and standoffish, like a lot of churches. Listen, you need to realize you may know the truth, you may have the truth, but you need to be a witness for Jesus Christ every day in every way you can. Now, I don't mean be obnoxious. I do not talk to everybody about Jesus. But I think every time I pray in Jesus' name. You say, well, don't people get mad? I don't think so, but if they did, I mean, listen, we're in an area where it's very unusual. I go to the Chamber of Commerce, we pray. I went to the Commissioner's Prayer Breakfast and he asked me to pray again this year. You know, in other words, I go to the school board and I pray. I go to the City Council and I open up in prayer almost every service. 90% of the services, City Council meeting. 90% of the time that I'm there, the mayor will ask me to pray. And he asked me to become city chaplain. I said, sure. He said, you already are. I said, sure, fine. I need a title. Give me a title. I already am police chaplain. Then the fire department, I told you, he asked me to. That same night, he asked me first. And I told the mayor when I was sitting with him, he goes, oh, I want you to be the city chaplain. I'm like, fine. What does that mean? Well, that means when I go and they dedicated the road for Mayor Randall Weiss First Responders Foundation, when they dedicated that road was it 20? You got to go by and see the, It is, it's right there where his building is, where Randy Weiss's office is. That road. Parton Road. Yeah, Parton Road. And you know, so what do I get to do? Well, I get to stand up there and pray and talk about the Lord with all those people there at the dedication. Why? Because I'm a preacher. Listen, I'm just saying, put yourself out there and you might find out that people want to hear what you got to say about Jesus. The number 12 is found 7 times in the description of the city. 7 is the number for completion and 12 is the number for government. So we have a complete government. Look at verse 12 of Revelation 21. And it had a great wall, great and high, and it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, if you go to Israel now, and Judy and I, when we went there, we got to go in right under the eastern gate. So, first time I went, I preached up on the Temple Mount. It's Muslim controlled. And I got up there and I preached right in front of the eastern gate where the Bible says Jesus is coming back. And they put all those that cemetery below it, thinking they're going to stop Jesus because he can't be where there are dead bodies. Well, first of all, he'll just plow through. Secondly, it'll just move. And then they sealed it. It's sealed. The eastern gate is sealed. He's coming through according to the Bible. So he's going through. How many gates do they have? They have 12 gates. What does the New Jerusalem have? 12 gates. What's in front of the 12 gates? The 12 angels. So it talks about that and it says the names of the 12 tribes. These names were inscribed on the ephod in Exodus 39:14. However, the precious stones mentioned in that text are not identical to the ones in verses 19 and 20. And we'll get there later. It talks about the wall of the city. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The city's wall has 12 foundations, and in them are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This wall with its 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb shows the connection between the holy city, the bride of the Lamb, and the earthly Jerusalem. The wall fences the city from that which is without, and the gate gives its communication with the outside world. So, Ephesians 2, what are we built upon? Now, Jesus is the foundation. But in Ephesians 2, verse 19, he says this, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." I mean, you just read that right there and you could spend a whole service on those verses right there. What does it say? He says, "Now therefore ye," ye are what? You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who built the foundation? Well, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation, but it's also the foundation is by the apostles and prophets. What an amazing thing. Revelation 21:15, look there. "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." So it's four square. Two geometric shapes could match the description, a square or a pyramid. The configuration of the gold crystal is like two pyramids placed base to base. So you can imagine the pyramids base to base. But the problem is the pyramid is generally related to paganism, not the Bible. So the shape is most likely a cube, as described in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 6:20 talks about that. But it's most likely a cube. It says it's 12,000 furlongs. Since a furlong is about a tenth of a mile, the dimensions of this city would approximately be about 1,200 to 1,500 miles. Maybe Miami to Canada, that length, and that length. See, when you're looking cubed, I mean, you just look at, you think, well, boy, that'd just be the United States. But then you go up that same length. And that's what gives you, you know, there's going to be no problem with population control or whatever. But it's 12,000 furlongs. So go on back to verse 17. Revelation 21:17. "And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel." So 144. This number matches the 144,000 sealed witnesses. While this city belongs to a Gentile bride, numerically the numbers are Jewish. All the numbers are 12 or multiples of 12. A cubit is the measurement from the elbow to the tip of the finger, usually about 18 to 21 inches. I'm on the 18-inch side. Some of you guys probably got the... You need to go home, have your wife measure how far your cubit is. From the elbow, tip of the finger. The measurement of 144 cubits is likely the thickness of the wall, like the measurement given in Ezekiel. So when you look at the 144 cubits. You say, well, that's not very long. It's probably the width of the wall. And that's what it's talking about. So that of the angel, it talks about the angel there. The phrase tells us that an angel's the same size as a man. When you see angels in the Bible, angel appeared to Abraham, angel appeared to Peter. These men, these people look like men. They don't have wings. They're not long-haired, you know, whatever. They look like men. And that's what you need to understand about angels. Verse 19, Revelation 21, 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth the chrysophrasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. So they're precious stones. The colors on these stones have variations throughout history. But the list, I'll give you a list here in a minute. It's a good guess. Some of the stones have color variations based on the stone's quality. Y'all ladies want your nice diamond. It's the stone's quality. The stones were called Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament, located in the breastplate of the priest. It serves a mysterious purpose. Seems to have been able, it made it so they could communicate between God and man. So the stones in verses 19 and 20, let me just give you a little bit of it. Jasper. It has differing colors, normally spotted or banded. A sapphire, blue, green, yellow, orange, pink, purple, or clear. So, you know, there's a lot of variations on a sapphire. A chalcedony, gray with purple, blue, yellow. An emerald is green. A sardonyx, alternate layers of sardius and onyx. And then the sardius is blood red to brown. Now I want you to think that's the sixth stone. Chrysolite, oily bottle green. A beryl, transparent sea green, white, blue, yellow, green, or pink. Topaz, gold, yellow, white, green, blue, or red. A chrysophrasus, bluish, green with yellow mixture. A jacinth, violet, blue, reddish, orange. And an amethyst, purple. I suppose. I'm not an expert on these. I got this somewhere. So when you're looking at these things, you just realize that, look, there's going to be light reflected from all of these stones. It's going to be magnificent. But I want you to go back to chapter 4, chapter 5 of Revelation. There was nobody in, I don't mean, I'm not going to go there myself, but when you look at Revelation 4 and 5, you see the scene in heaven, and what you see is that nobody is worshiping the walls. Why? Nobody is worshiping the stones. Nobody's worshiping this or that. You know what they're worshiping? They're falling before the throne and worshiping the Savior. They're worshiping God. So even though you got a street of gold going through there, they're not going to go, oh, let's fall down and worship the gold. We do that today. You know, we look at gold and, oh man, it's precious. Up in heaven, God says, I got you walking on it. These stones, man, they're precious. The pearl, you know, the pearl of great price the Bible talks about. You know, you look at that and you go, it's just, that's just God. He says, what we value down here, that's what you walk on in heaven. So the sardius is the only red stone in the chapter. It was the first gem in the high priest's breastplate in Exodus 28, 17. It symbolized that the unexcelled glory of the Lord, as seen in the jasper, could not be revealed except through the glory of the Lord's redemptive work and the shedding of His precious blood. That red represents Jesus' blood that was shed. The only one like that. Revelation 4:3 reveals that the glory of the one on the throne was like a jasper and a sardon. In this case, the stones are given in reverse order of Exodus 28. For on the throne, the unexcelled glory of the Lord shines out in its brilliance and wonder through the redemptive work of the Lamb. In this chapter, the first foundation of the city wall was garnished with jasper, and the sixth was sardius. The order is because the first thing seen in the church of Jesus Christ is God's glory. And only because the center of all is the completed work on Calvary, that is the red stone. It all has a purpose. So, and I'm not going to try to, you know, do some picture of it and show it to you. I mean, it'd probably be a nightmare trying to get it done, because it can be pretty pretty frustrating trying to get the pictures biblical. Because I can't, and listen, you know, I don't know if this is biblical. I don't know if this is biblical or this. John looked like that? I don't know. Looks like he Charlton Heston type, you know? At least he's not a Joe Biden up there. Look at Revelation 21, 21. Revelation 21, 21 says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each several gate was of one pearl, and the city and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass." So pearl. While the city street is made of pure gold, clear as glass, each of the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem is constructed from a pearl. Now I want you to read that again. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each several gate was of one pearl. I just got, Judy, your necklace got me. So that's a pearl. Barbara, you didn't wear your pearls tonight. Barbara had a nice set of pearls around her neck, but you know they were big. So I'm just showing you this one right here. The whole gate is a pearl. That's why I was saying, did it come out of an oyster or a clam? That didn't come out of either one of them. I mean, God just says, I'm going to make, I mean, the whole, I didn't see this till this morning when I was studying. The gate is a pearl. The whole thing's a pearl. Man, that's a big pearl. And we said, and I don't know how expensive pearls are. I guarantee Judy got this off the Jewelry Channel. Probably wasn't that expensive. Not this one. She loved the Jewelry Channel. It was funny. I didn't even know Judy loved jewelry that much until we got to Knoxville. And the Jewelry Channel's in Knoxville. And a friend of mine worked for the Jewelry Channel as their IT guy. So I took Judy directly to the Jewelry Channel store. It was pretty interesting. I'll tell you that. Anyway, as interesting as I can be interested in jewelry. I remember when I was working, I'll tell you one of those stories. So I was working, and it was our anniversary or Judy's birthday. And I told the ladies that worked for me, I said, you know, I'm gonna get her this. And they went, no. And we'd just gotten married. No. You need to get her some jewelry. I said, I don't know how to buy jewelry. And they said they would help me. So I think it was a necklace or something, but I bought Judy a necklace. And she really liked it. Hadn't bought her one since because I need some ladies to advise me on what to do. I will not buy things I don't know. But anyway, the pearl. So that whole gate is probably one pearl. It symbolizes purity and great value. They represent immense worth and the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, verse 45, if you want to look there, we're going to close on this here in a minute. Matthew 13, 45 talks about that one pearl of great price. And look at how valuable this pearl is, and then imagine if the whole gate is one pearl. Matthew 13, 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One pearl of great price. And then, you know, it talks about that. But the imagery underscores the preciousness of the church to Christ. As each gate's pearl reminds us of the church's value and the sacrifice made to redeem it, he shed his blood for us. The gold streets, transparent and pure, signifying a life free from sin's defilement, made possible through Christ's grace and the cleansing power of His Word. The heavenly city with its gates of pearl and golden street reflects the glory of the redeemed community living in perfect harmony under Christ's loving care. One last thing, it says the street, pure gold. If you'll notice in your songbooks, we changed the song. It says streets of gold in one of the songs, and now we change it to street of gold. And the reason is because when you look at Revelation 21, 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each several gate was a one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. There's only one street. So, when I'm singing it, sometimes I'll change it. I think in one of our small song books, it's got the streets on there. And that's fine. It's no big deal. But it says there's one street of gold. In heaven, man walks on the most prized and esteemed earthly possession, pure gold. And it's one street of gold. Let's all stand together. We are winding up Revelation. A little bit more in chapter 21. We'll finish chapter 22. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct us in all things. We pray for your will to be done. We pray for Donna as she's fallen. Seems to be okay. But Lord, we just need to know if there's anything we can do to help her. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays.